with our study tonight. I'm going to have you open up this evening over to the book of 2 Corinthians, over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians 12. We have spent a number of weeks together talking about the topic of signs, miracles, and wonders. And we looked all the way back to Israel's history in the Old Testament. Why did God use signs back then? And the consistent thing that we've seen when God is using signs, miracles, and wonders is that the signs validated the message, and therefore the messenger. Whether it was with Moses and Moses going to Pharaoh and bringing Israel out from Egypt, out from the iron furnace, out from Pharaoh's bondage. Whether it was Elijah and Elisha in the days of the nation of Israel's history. Or whether it was the earthly ministry of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the signs, miracles, and wonders that he did. The signs, miracles, and wonders consistently validate the claim of the messenger. But an important distinction that we said about those signs was not simply that somebody could show up and perform a sign, a miracle, and wonder, but rather, and more importantly, that sign has to be a specific sign. It has to be prophesied and predicted. It cannot simply be somebody showing up saying, "Hey, I have a sign from God, therefore it is from God." And by the way, why in Scripture, why did we see that that's so? That you don't want to just anybody that shows up with a sign, that doesn't mean it's from God. How did we demonstrate from Scripture that is so? Anybody remember? What's that? Yeah, for one thing, if you look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look over to 2nd, I know I asked you to hold on for 2 Corinthians, we'll get there in just a second. But the Scripture very clearly teaches that that it's not only that God that has the power and ability to do signs. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 at verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. This comes as a real surprise, a real shock to people, but it says this: even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and what? And signs and lying wonders. Without question, Scripture very clearly teaches that Satan has the ability to do signs and miracles and wonders. It's just that they're lying wonders. They're not telling the truth. The sign actually happened, but it's not telling the truth. Okay? So it's important to keep that in mind, that just because you see signs, that in and of itself doesn't necessarily mean it's from the true and living God. We also looked at the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 13, where God clearly says that if someone comes up with a sign, miracle, and wonder, and the sign does come to pass, but that individual is seeking to lead Israel away from the true and living God, then he's saying that sign's not from me. So it's real important to remember that just because someone says that they have seen a sign or they perform a sign, a miracle, or wonder, that in and of itself is really not enough reason to be impressed with it or to be concerned by it. If you look at another passage, go over to Matthew here, chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew 24 and verse 24. The Lord Jesus Christ says here, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." See that? "Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." These signs are going to be so convincing that it's going to cause even the believing remnant in the tribulation period to kind of do a double take and say, wait a minute, did that just happen? Kind of a thing. So it is vital that you remember that just because someone says that they have seen a sign or a miracle or wonder, or somebody comes along and says they've done a sign, a miracle, and wonder, the sign, the miracle, and wonder never stands by itself. It's never sufficient evidence by itself to say and make the claim that it is without question from the true and living God. It is maybe a little bit off subject, but really not. But it is kind of interesting that when you look at some of the Eastern religions, and some of the activities, the voodoo stuff, whatever, that claims to go on over in the East. And, of course, a lot of people say it's going on here as well. But you look at some of the science, miracles, and wonders, and the fact is, some of these things are happening. There's no question about that. These really, well, you see some of what these guys do and everything, and you go, wait a minute, how'd that guy do that? And, well, it just demonstrates that someone can do a sign, miracle, and wonder, but that in and of itself does not mean it's from the true and living God. You got to have discernment. You got to make sure that it's going to be, that you're going to let the Bible and the Word of God alone tell you whether or not it's a sign that's valid. All right? So, we've looked at a lot of those things already. Last week when we were together, we looked at the signs, miracles, and wonders that were performed. Not, we didn't look at all of them, but we looked at some of them that were performed in and by the 12 apostles. And we found this, the same issue, that when the 12 apostles were performing those signs, that what that was, in fact, if you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews, let me review this one for you. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter number 2. The signs, miracles, and wonders performed by the 12 apostles in the early chapters of Acts, that validated the claim of the 12 apostles that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed Israel's Messiah, that God had raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Look at Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 3. We looked at this last time. It says, and it's saying to the Hebrews, so it's not specifically saying this to me and you, but it says this. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? That would be the Lord's ministry. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John there. The salvation that Christ spoke about when he was on the earth. And then it says, and was confirmed unto us, the Hebrews, by them that heard him. Well, that would be the 12 apostles, right? So the 12 apostles took the message that Christ taught them and confirmed it to the nation of Israel. That's what was happening in early Acts. But now watch verse 4 here. Look at verse 4. Hebrews 2, 4. It says, God also, there it is, bearing them witness. That's what the purpose of the signs was to do. It was to bear witness. It says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The signs performed by the 12 apostles in the early Acts, that's exactly what they were. It was the bearing witness ministry of the Holy Spirit in the 12 apostles that the Lord Jesus Christ had indeed been not only raised from the dead but ascended at the Father's and seated at the Father's right hand, from which he poured out and gave to them the Holy Spirit. We talked about that extensively last time. Okay, so you now know why, what was the purpose of the signs in the early chapters of Acts were. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to shift now to the second section of the book of Acts. And when I say the second section of the book of Acts, we're shifting from Peter's ministry to Paul's ministry. What was the purpose of the signs in Paul's ministry? That's what we want to try to establish tonight. What was the purpose of the signs in Paul's ministry? And is that purpose still here today? Okay? By the way, what difference does that make? Does anybody know why are we studying this? What difference does that make? Do you have any idea? That's right. That's a good way to put it there, you know. Hey, Faye, come on in. That's exactly right. See, if the Apostle Paul is the... You want to sit here? Or you want to sit there? That's more comfortable. Okay. Yeah, that's more comfortable. Okay. If the signs performed by the Apostle Paul... let me say it this way. If the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles, and he clearly is, he says so in Romans 11, right? Well, if the Apostle Paul is our Apostle, then if in his ministry the signs, miracles, and wonders are being performed, healing the sick, you know, raising the dead, all kinds of signs, well, then... if he's our apostle, should we be expecting signs, miracles, and wonders today as well? Shouldn't we be? well, we of course have to let him teach us the answer to that question. If we should be expecting signs, miracles, and wonders, well, then of course we need to ask several questions, such as what would we be asking? Why aren't we doing them? Where are they? You know, if we shouldn't be expecting signs, miracles, and wonders, what would be another question to ask? Well, maybe why are others doing them? Or
how did everyone replace
them? Right. Why did Paul do them, and what's going on now? Were they replaced with something different? Okay. I'll give you kind of a real interesting story here. This past Sunday, we had occasionally people will call on Sunday morning to the phone number here because the home phone number here is listed for the church number. So, you know, people either from the phone book or the internet or whatever, they'll get this phone number and say, "Hey, we're calling about your church." Anyway, so Sunday morning, we got a call from a lady that evidently lives locally. Or else was just in town or something and was somewhat familiar with the town. She said, "Hey, you guys got a Bible church. I got to find a Bible church to go to." And she's pretty excited, you know. So she said, "Now tell me where you located. You're in town." And I said, "Yes, you're right over here in town." So I was trying to explain to her where we got there, how to get there, which is all fine. So she was saying, "Okay, so you guys are your Bible church. You teach right from the Bible, right?" So, "Yeah, yeah, we teach from the Bible. And you know, we use the King James Bible only," and so forth. Not, you know, not that you can't, if you, you know, we're not going to tell people if you have a different translation, don't come to church. We don't say that, but I just want people to know, hey, we teach from the King James Bible. And she was actually pretty excited about it. She said, "Yeah, that's definitely the only Bible to use. I understand the difference and everything." She said, "Yeah, I'm pretty excited about that." So we talked about that a little bit, and then we talked about, you know, we teach that salvation is by, you know, faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone and forgiveness of sins. And she's really excited about all that and everything, you know. And she says, "Well, great, tell me what time you meet and everything, and we'll try to come over there." And then she says, "And so you guys are a full gospel church, right?" And if, you know, you may or may not know what that means, but the full gospel is a, quote unquote, like a denomination. And fundamentally, what the full gospel organization, and they're Pentecostal / charismatic, okay, they're into, that their concept of the full gospel means not just, you know, that you're saved, but you have all the signs. So you have the signs, miracles, and wonders, never, and that kind of thing. So if somebody says, "Are you full gospel?" Well, absolutely we're full gospel. We preach a finished work of Christ, not a partial work of Christ. This is a full gospel. It's a done deal, total forgiveness. But that's not what she wanted to hear, you know. So I was explaining to her that, well, you know, the apostle, when you look in Paul's ministry and his early ministry, you know, certainly see the signs, miracles, and wonders. But in the later ministry, he says things like, "Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." He says that to Timothy, he says, "Take no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities." So he doesn't heal Timothy. And in the late part of his ministry, he refers to Luke as Luke, what do you say there? Luke, the beloved physician. Interesting. And as I was going over this, I mean, it was dead silence on the other end of the phone. Just utterly silent. Nothing. But there was no dial tone. She didn't hang up yet, okay? So, but I mean, just, you could just sense that the joy and excitement of a man, Bible study, you're going to preach about the blood of Christ and you're a full gospel. But as soon as I suggested the idea that, well, you know, maybe the signs, miracles, and wonders isn't what God's doing today. And I didn't suggest that. I said, "Yeah, that's what's happening." You know, I said, "But God is something far greater than that." But, you know, she wasn't ready. And they didn't come to church, by the way, you know. So, go ahead.
I was talking to somebody very recently about the science stuff, and they told me in their own words, they said, "So you're taking the power of God away, as if like there isn't something more powerful there. Maybe yes. You're taking God's power away."
That's exactly right.
That's what
right.
They're afraid of.
Yeah, that's what they're afraid of, yeah. We had a guy several years ago say that our God is an impotent God, if that's what we're teaching.
Yeah.
If he's not doing that stuff. So it's a good question. It's that if the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles, and he is, if he's our Apostle, and he is, and certainly in the early Acts period, certainly, in fact, throughout Acts, he's performing signs, miracles, and wonders, right? We're going to look at some of them tonight. But then, if later in his ministry, those things obviously aren't there anymore, well, something's going on then. And the question is, what and why? If the signs, miracles, and wonders are not, if God is not doing those today like he was, there's a question. Why? Why not? And is there something in this place? because there's something greater than miracles, signs, wonders. And that's where we're going with this study. We're going to actually get to that, maybe not next week, but the week after and so forth, all right? So it's an important subject. This isn't just theory. When you're talking to a brother or sister in Christ, got a family member who's been diagnosed with, you know, a serious illness, disease, whatever, this is way beyond theory. This is life. This is not just, okay, let's get together and talk about something. You're talking people's family. You're talking about people's heart. You're talking about losing a loved one, somebody dying of a disease and not getting healed if God isn't doing it. We're not talking about some, you know, somebody gets sick of a cold and they get better and they say, oh, God healed me. Well, no, that's not what we're talking about. When we talk about signs, miracles, and wonders, this is not theory. This hits right to the issue of emotion, to heart, to family members, to, you know, people wind up questioning God. If we're taught that the signs, miracles, and wonders are going on, and then a particular person doesn't get healed, well, why not? And if they pass away, why? Was there some unconfessed sin? By the way, no. You know, what's going on? So this is not just theory. This is reality. This is where life happens. Okay? So this is important to get a hold of this, all right? So what we do want to look at tonight is, well, what about the signs, miracles, and wonders with the Apostle Paul? Because clearly he did perform signs, miracles, and wonders. I want you you can now go back where I should have turned originally, 2 Corinthians. Okay? Go back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 12. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we're going to be at verse 11 and 12. We're going to start here tonight. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11 and 12. And it says this. Paul says, I am become a fool in glorying, ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. Now watch the next couple of phrases here. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. See that there? That was 2 Corinthians 12. That was verse 11. I might have given you the wrong reference there. Okay. Look at that one again. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Okay, the question is, well, what exactly he's talking about? The context, basically what Paul is addressing here is that the Corinthians were allowing themselves to be under the leadership and ministry of those who were glorying in the wrong thing, in appearance. And they were building Paul and Paul's message. And Paul is conveying to them here, he says at verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying, ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. In other words, he's saying, you guys should have stood up for my ministry, is what he's saying to the Corinthians. You guys, he says, I've given you everything that you guys should have commended me in the sight of those false teachers that are condemning me. Okay, there's a whole context around that, okay, by the way. Anyway, he says, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Now, who were the chiefest apostles? Does anybody remember? Who knows who the chief apostle of the 12 was? Peter. Yeah, there's no question about that. Who were the other two main ones that were just so often linked with Peter? Who was it? It was Peter, James, and John. Remember that very consistently. And the Apostle Paul, right there in that verse, he says, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Well, one of the reasons Paul even has to bring that up is because they were exalting, the false teachers were exalting the ministry of Peter and the others and belittling Paul's ministry, making it less, making his apostleship less of an apostleship, making him a secondary apostle, making his ministry not near as important as their ministry. Does that sound familiar, by the way? That's exactly what happens today. It hasn't ceased since Paul had to write this and so forth. If you ask anybody today, well, who's the main apostle? Everybody will tell, well, I shouldn't say everybody because we won't tell you this, but everybody will say, well, Peter's the chief apostle. And he's not. He is not your apostle. He's not the apostle for the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? Anyway, there was this constant, not a competition between Peter and Paul, because they weren't at odds, all right? the competition was among those that were promoting the wrong message, exalting the kingdom gospel and belittling the gospel of the grace of God, exalting Peter and what he was doing, and seeking to undermine Paul and what God's doing through Paul's ministry. And again, there's a whole background about that in the book of 2 Corinthians that Paul addresses. But when he says here in verse 11, the second part of the verse, he says, "For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." Truly, look at the next statement here. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, in wonders, and mighty deeds. Paul says, okay, if you want to compare the authenticity of apostleship, he says, you take those chief apostles and you look at their signs and miracles and wonders, and you look at my signs and miracles and wonders, and you tell me if I've come short even one time. That's kind of what you see how he's saying that there? He says again at verse 11, in the middle of the verse, "For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you." You go look at and you compare, and we're going to do this in more detail next time, all right? I'll give you just kind of a foretaste of it tonight and everything. But when you compare, when you study through the book of Acts, when you read through the book of Acts, and you do a comparison study of Peter's ministry and Paul's ministry, listen, what the Apostle Paul said right there is absolute fact. Paul does not come behind Peter in one issue, one thing at all. Sign for sign, miracle for miracle, wonder for wonder. Peter comes along and does this. Paul later on does this. Peter comes along and does this. You come to the first section in the book of Acts, and of course it's Peter in Jerusalem ministering to Israel. You come to the second section of the book of Acts, and it's Paul outside of Jerusalem preaching among the Gentiles. But in both sections, what's the term I'm looking for? Event for event. That's not the phrase I'm looking for. But Peter does this, Paul does this. And they're not doing it in competition with each other. That's not what. I hope I don't sound like I'm saying it that way. That's what it is. It's like a mirrored concept, okay? That Peter does this and Paul does that and so forth, all right? And each of the signs that they do, obviously, they have a testimony to them. The sign itself has a testimony to it. And just like the Holy Spirit in Peter, like we studied last time, the signs, miracles, and wonders in the 12 apostles was the Holy Spirit validating their claim that they were those taught by the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He's been ascended to the Father's right hand, and He, from the Father's right hand, sent the Holy Spirit. So too, the signs, miracles, and wonders in Paul's ministry validate his claim that God is now working through him among the Gentiles apart from Israel. Absolute major change in Israel's history, all the way since Genesis chapter number 12. A major change in human history. Okay, go ahead.
So during
the short transition period, yes. The question was, I don't know if the microphone picked it up, but the question was, so did Peter, for example, was he still performing signs during, say, Paul's ministry? Yes, early on, clearly. Okay. Yeah. Then that stuff. Yeah. Absolutely correct. Yeah. Okay. All right. So what we want to do briefly, and then we're going to get to looking specifically at some of the signs of the Apostle Paul. Let me just identify some of the things that happened with Peter and his ministry, and some of the things that happened with Paul's ministry. There's 25, 30, 40, just boom, boom, just mirrored images, so to speak. Some of the ones that are real easy to spot is Peter heals a man that was lame from his mother's womb. Remember the impotent man? We looked at that last time. Paul heals a man that was needed healing, lame and so forth. Peter is thrown in prison, and an angel comes and looses him from prison. Paul is thrown in prison, and an earthquake frees him from prison. Peter raises Tabitha from the dead. Paul raises, what's the guy's name, Eutychus? from the dead. But look at this one's kind of interesting. Let me find this for you real quick. No, that's a great question. The question is, chronologically, are they happening at the same time? The answer is definitely not. You have the book of Acts basically in two sections. You've got 1 through 12 and the 13 through 28. So most of the signs that Peter is doing, well, all of them, they're in the first section, and then what Paul's doing is later on. So they're not happening chronologically, no. Or simultaneously, I should say.
Yeah, wouldn't that be confusing?
It would absolutely be confusing. Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, it absolutely would be confusing. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So they're not happening simultaneously. What's happening is the signs, miracles, and wonders that were operational among Peter and the little flock, when Paul now begins to perform the signs, miracles, and wonders out among the Gentiles and so forth, it's a clear testimony, as we'll see a little later on tonight, that God is now working through Paul among the Gentiles. And it absolutely was just a smite in Israel's face, saying, Israel, I'm no longer working among you guys. I'm out here among the Gentiles, and if you want what I'm doing, you've got to come be like a Gentile. Okay, so it's an absolute major dispensational change that happens with Paul and the signs, miracles, wonders that he's doing. Okay. Yeah, it's after the death of Stephen, exactly right. That's when Paul gets saved in Acts 9, and so it's after that. Okay. Look with me. This is a real interesting one here. Go with me, if you would, to look over to Acts. Let me find this one here. I thought it was over here in Acts 9. Look over to Acts 4. They actually are. Yeah. Let me say it this way. The question is, are they in the same order? Well, there's a parallel to the order. And like I say, we'll see that in greater detail next time. I'll have a chart for you, okay? There's an amazing parallel between the two. But this is kind of an interesting series here. Look at Acts 4. In Acts chapter number 4, it says, I'm going to start at verse 12. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. By the way, we talked about Solomon's porch last time. 512, I'm sorry. Yeah, 512. Sorry about that. Okay, that's 512. Yes. Okay. Okay. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Remember last time we talked about Solomon's porch, the significance of Solomon's porch, and we saw that back in chapter 3. It says, and for the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Watch this, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. That's bizarre. Isn't that a strange way to heal people? Just have a shadow pass you, you know? There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks. Don't you love that term, sick folks, you know? Must be from the south. And them which were vexed with unclean spirits, watch this, and they were healed, every one. That's pretty impressive, right? Okay. Now, there's a parallel with this in Paul's ministry, especially this concept about the shadow thing. That's a mighty powerful shadow, all right, you know. Look over to Acts 19 now. And this is going to be in Acts 19. This, of course, is much later in the book of Acts. This is the Apostle Paul. He's at Ephesus. At this point, he's out among the Gentiles. And notice that this is equally bizarre, you know. But I mean, it's powerful. Obviously, something's going on here. Acts 19, verse 10. It says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and that the evil spirits went out of them. Isn't that amazing? But you see how there's definitely a parallel, right? You've got special, unique miracles with Peter, and you're clearly told these are special miracles. Special. What's special? Special is what? Unusual, unique, has got a specific sign kind of a thing. Okay? And those are just a couple of examples. Peter raises Tabitha from the dead. Paul raises Eutychus. When the guy that falls out the window, third story, falls down, they bring him up dead. Paul's raised him from the dead and so on. So there's a tremendous parallel between the two. Anyway, we'll look at that in some detail next time. But what I want you to see and appreciate is the fact that when Paul tells the Corinthians that I'm not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, he says, check out the evidence. Go and look at what God was doing by their ministry and look at what God's doing by my ministry. And then he appeals to the signs, miracles, and wonders. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. One of the major, but not only, one of the major purposes of the signs, miracles, and wonders performed by the apostle Paul was to validate his claim that the God of Israel was now working through him out among the Gentiles, and that blindness had happened to Israel. Let me say that again. See, Paul shows up on the scene. Who's Paul? Paul was not a member of the little flock. He was not a disciple. He was not one who followed with the 12 apostles. He was the chief of sinners. He was the guy that was leading the rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who sought to destroy all those that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Where did this guy come from? All of a sudden, he's out preaching that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah, and that the Lord Jesus appeared to him and gave him a new message, a unique message, distinct from that which the 12 were preaching, and Paul's out preaching this among the Gentiles. Well, why would anybody believe that? Especially when he started preaching information that he later calls the mystery, and that he says it was not revealed in the Old Testament. That's exactly right. See, it's a wonder anybody believed this guy. Do you understand that? Exactly. He was not... The 12 apostles, they were prophesied. We looked at that last time. Isaiah chapter number 8, where the prophet through Isaiah said, speaking about the Messiah, Messiah says, I am the children whom the Lord hath given me. Isaiah prophesied the Messiah would have this little flock, the Father would give them to him, and so forth. But where does Paul come from? Where does this Saul guy come from? And all of a sudden he's out there preaching among the Gentiles. And who should believe this guy, and why should anybody believe him? You know? Maybe, and this is going to be a bad parallel, completely a terrible parallel, but it's one that you can relate to, is a modern phenomenon. It is, of course, the organization called the Mormons. And they say that, of course, God appeared to Joseph Smith and brought to Joseph Smith a new revelation for the Americas, that Christ came to the United States and he appeared to the Americas. So he didn't only go to Jerusalem and Israel and so forth. He came to the Americas and he brought his truth over here, etc., that type of thing. And of course, anyone who studies the Bible understands, you know, it's real easy to demonstrate that that's just an utterly false claim and it's just pure superstition and that kind of thing. But on the other hand, in the first century, when this guy Saul of Tarsus shows up and says, hey, the God of heaven appeared to me. The Messiah appeared to me. Jesus Christ appeared to me. And he gave to me a revelation. And I'm out preaching among the Gentiles. And I wrote a book now. I've got books here, and they need to be added to the Bible. Do you understand how it could be possibly, and would have been, confusing in the first century, right? Go ahead.
So the only reason that they had to believe that Simon Daniel,
That is a major reason, by the way. Yeah, that's one major reason. There were a multitude of reasons, but that certainly was a major reason. The comment, again, I don't know if the microphone picked up the comment, but was that that when you look at Daniel's timeline in Daniel chapter number 9, the fact that it had not continued on, obviously that said something about the prophetic program. And that was a major thing that Paul actually points to when he's out teaching that Christ is the Messiah, but where is the kingdom? But another major validation of his claim, of course, is the signs, miracles, and wonders that he performs. If here Paul is out performing the signs, miracles, and wonders among the Gentiles, and he's indicating that that was God the Holy Spirit doing it, and then he begins to have that written ministry and so forth, okay? So this is a huge issue to really grasp and appreciate. The purpose of the signs, miracles, and wonders performed by the Apostle Paul said to Israel that Israel's God was working through Paul among the Gentiles apart from Israel. That's what it says. That's exactly what it does, to provoke them to jealousy. Okay? Now it says some other very important things, but that's the one we want to look at tonight. Okay? Go with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 11. Look at the claim that Paul makes here in Romans 11. Over in Romans chapter number 11, and I want you to start at verse 11. Romans 11, 11. Romans 11, 11 says this. It says, I say then, have they... Now in the context of they is a reference to Israel, the nation of Israel. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, Paul's claim here is that Israel didn't fall when they stumbled. They stumbled at the cross, of course. But they didn't fall at the cross. But they did fall at some point after the cross, right? In the verse, what was the result of their fall in that verse?
Salvation.
His claim is that, Paul's claim here is that God sent salvation to the Gentiles through Israel's fall. Okay? And what? That's right. And the last part of that verse, for to provoke them to jealousy. To provoke somebody is to do what? It's not like a brother does to a brother. You know, you're prodding them, right? But in a sense, it is kind of like that. You know, it's to provoke Israel to want what the Gentiles were getting. That's Paul's claim there. See that? That's his claim in the verse. Well, now watch what else he says. He says at verse, I'm going to jump fast ahead to verse 24. Fast forward in the context of verse 24. I'm sorry, verse 25. Verse 25. He says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That what? That blindness in part is happened to Israel. But notice, not forever. What's the next word there? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When you put those verses and those phrases together, Paul's claim is this, that his ministry out among the Gentiles is the result of God blinding the nation of Israel with judicial blindness, sending salvation to the Gentiles through Israel's fall, but that blindness would only be temporary. Because it uses the word until, right? Until, that means it's not going to be forever, right? So they would be blinded for a season. Go ahead.
Blinded.
Spiritually blinded. In other words, what God does, it's not that they can't see, it's just He literally takes the blessing from them, so to speak, and He's out among the Gentiles now. And he's making it where they're not going to get the gospel of the kingdom at that point. They have to become, now they have to go to the Gentiles, basically, is what happens, okay? So it's a judicial blindness that he pronounces on the nation of Israel, okay? And I'll show you here in just a second. In fact, let me say this again. In the, what Paul's claim here is, through Israel's fall, salvation is sent to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy, to want what the Gentiles are getting. But he says Israel was blinded, but not forever, blinded until. So they're blinded for a season. Okay? And the question is, what you're asking, what do you mean blinded and so forth? They're not cursed, in other words. When we say judicial blindness, it's where God makes a decision that he is going to turn from, he's going to temporarily postpone that program, and he's going to bring in the new program is what he does, the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? Blindness doesn't mean that he makes it where they cannot get saved. Because clearly they can, it's just they have to now, he wants them to be provoked to jealousy, so now they have to go listen to what Paul is saying if they want to get the salvation Paul's offering. Okay? So clearly it's a change in the program. All right? Go ahead. Well, it's like this. What happens is the signs, miracles, and wonders that were operational by Peter and the others in the nation, all the signs, the miracles, and wonders are happening among the Gentiles. So God literally withdraws their program.
And signs belong to the Jews. That was their
program. Yeah, that's right. Signs belong to them, and now they're out among the Gentiles. God literally withdraws the program. He doesn't withdraw their program and give their program to the Gentiles. That's not what's happening. He takes their program and sets it aside. He puts it on hold and then brings in some new information. Okay? So it's a blindness issue that, as Paul describes it there, that blindness has happened unto them. Okay? Does that clarify that? It can be kind of confusing, right? A little bit and so forth. Did that answer your question? Watch this now. Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Acts. Go with me to the book of Acts. Okay, in Acts chapter 13 and 14, this is Paul's first, what you would call his first apostolic journey. He's officially sent out to the Gentiles, and he covers all the territory in the Galatian area. He goes out, and of course he returns here. And I want you to notice this first sign that happens through Paul's ministry. This is very interesting. So chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod and the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay, so here Paul is now sent on this journey, and this is his first apostolic journey. Okay, now watch what happens here. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain... What's this name? So they're in this isle at Paphos, okay? They find a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, every detail there is important, and let me try to quickly go over them. First of all, is there any problem with a Jew? Is a Jew supposed to be a sorcerer? The penalty was death. Who were the Jews supposed to be? What's that? They were supposed to be the priests. That's right, they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests for the Gentiles. They were the ones who God had given his truth to. They were to take that truth and to teach the Gentiles the truth from the true and living God. Instead, this guy's a sorcerer. He's using the wrong source. He's loyal to the wrong God. And he's claiming to have authority over the Gentiles. See everything about this, and who this guy is this guy's not good. Okay? This guy, he's a sorcerer. He's a false prophet. Israel wasn't supposed to be a false prophet. They were supposed to be speaking the truth for God. He's a Jew. And it's interesting, what is his name? Anybody know what that name means? That's right. B-A-R, anytime you see the word bar, that means son of. And then Jesus means Jehovah Savior. This guy's name means the son of Jehovah Savior. See, I mean, everything about this guy is a contradiction of his true identity. His name is, he's supposed to represent the son of Jehovah Savior. He's supposed to represent the truth of Jehovah Savior to the Gentiles. He's got a good name, and he's got a good lineage. He's a Jew. But the problem is, he's a sorcerer. He's a false prophet. Everything that God designed Israel to be, and what this guy's supposed to be, he is not. He's exactly the pawn of the adversary. This guy is a clear picture of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel in early Acts when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said that when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he wanders about and he can't find a place. So he comes back to his house and he finds the house swept and garnished, but it's empty. And he goes out and finds seven worse than himself. And he comes and reoccupies the house. And Christ said, the last day of that man is worse than the first. That's this guy right here. What is true of this guy right here has become the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel in Acts, early Acts there, once they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They were supposed to be Bar Jesus. They were supposed to be the son of Jehovah Savior on the earth, teaching the Gentiles, the Jews, the one that God intended them to be. Instead, they're sorcerers. They're false prophets. See what's going on here? Okay? Keep reading. Look at what he says here. Look at verse 7 now. It says, which was with... So this Jew was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now this guy's a Gentile. Okay? And this guy, Sergius Paulus, he's a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired... What's it say there? This guy wants to hear the Word of God. That's interesting. This guy had... What's that? Isn't that interesting? You've got this Jew, Bar-Jesus, who's with this Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus is getting wind about Barnabas and Saul preaching the truth of God. And he says, man, I want to go hear that guy. My buddy over here, this Jew... This guy's not preaching me the truth. I want to go hear Paul and Barnabas. See what's going on here? Here you've got a Gentile seeking to be possessed by this Bar-Jesus, this Jew, this false prophet. And this Sergius Paulus is wanting to hear the truth. Israel was supposed to be God's channel of truth to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are ready to hear the truth. But Israel's a false prophet. Their last date is worse than the first. See that? And it says at verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. See, his God-given name was Bar-Jesus, but what was his active name? Elymas the sorcerer. What a name change. See that? What a picture of Israel. They were supposed to be this, but they'd become this. See? It says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. This guy actively withstands Paul and Barnabas and seeks to turn this Gentile away from the source of light, from the truth, from hope, from salvation, from forgiveness of sins. What's that? That's exactly what this guy's doing. He's filling up his sin always, like Paul says over in Thessalonians, okay? Isn't that fascinating here? Here you've got a Jew standing in the way of the Gentiles, not just standing in the way of the Gentiles hearing the truth, but seeking to prevent them from receiving the truth. He doesn't have salvation, and he will beseech to prevent the Gentile from getting it. Okay? Well, now watch what Paul says. Watch what happens here, verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, look at what Paul says to this guy. You don't want Paul to say this to you, by the way. Okay? Anyway, it says, and said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He makes five accusations against this guy. He lays five charges against this guy. And they're not, and Israel wasn't supposed to be under any of those charges. He says, O fool of all subtlety. What subtlety? What's that? Like a snake, he says. That's exactly right. It's not an accident he calls him that. Because the snake in the Bible, the serpent in the Bible, is who? That's the adversary. You understand that? He says, Israel wasn't supposed to be full of all subtlety and all mischief. They were supposed to be filled with the Word of God and light and truth for the Gentiles. Not subtlety and mischief. They were supposed to have truth. If you have truth, you don't need to be filled with subtlety and mischief. Just proclaim the truth. Let the truth stand on its own, right? And he says, thou child of the devil. Well, wait a minute. He wasn't supposed to be a child of the devil. He was Bar Jesus. He was the son of Jehovah's Savior. What's he doing being a child of the devil here? He says, thou enemy of all righteousness. God didn't create the nation of Israel to be the enemy of righteousness. He created them to be a promoter of righteousness, to uphold righteousness. See that? And he says, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Israel wasn't supposed to pervert the right ways of the Lord. They were supposed to promote the right ways of the Lord. But Israel, because of their idolatry, they pervert the right ways of the Lord. Well, you can see, this kind of spiritual condition is not a good one. Keep reading. And now behold, verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be what? There it is. Blind, not seeing the sun. But notice it just says, for a season. He's blinded for a season. Not.
Put that guy up forever.
Yeah. That's right. You're off with his head, you know. It says, thou shalt be blind for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now, is there a parallel there with what we read in Romans 11? Blindness on Israel, but not forever, for a season, and salvation going to the Gentiles. Yes, this guy was blinded literally. Yes, yeah, exactly. And it says, and he went about seeking some to lead him by hand. Now watch first of all, do you see the parallel with Romans 11? Okay? Paul says, through the fall of Israel, salvation's come to the Gentiles. Here, Paul's out among the Gentiles. The way that this guy, Bar-Jesus, is identified, he's clearly a picture of the fallen nation of Israel in their apostate state. And then he seeks to stand in the way to prevent this Gentile from hearing the truth. Paul pronounces this judgment on him, and blindness falls. This miracle, this wonder, validates Paul's claim that Israel's fall resulted in salvation to the Gentiles, and they're temporarily blinded. They're not blinded forever, but they are blinded for a season and for a reason. The reason, of course, being that God is now doing something different among the Gentiles. He's forming the body of Christ, the new creature, and so forth, right? Now watch what happens here. This is amazing here. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, stop for just a second. What did he just see? He saw the blindness come upon this Jew. He saw through the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul, boom, blindness comes upon this Jew. Now watch what happens. Then the deputy, when he saw it was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Okay, question. What was the doctrine of the Lord? What did this sign say? What did this wonder say?
Well, if it wasn't the simple message that the apostles had, he wouldn't have been astonished.
Okay.
So I'm thinking he's hearing
something. This is a Gentile who'd never heard the other apostles.
Oh, okay.
See, this is a Gentile. He's not in Jerusalem. This guy, he's on the island out here. He hadn't heard the other apostles. But I mean, you're on the right track here. Okay. This guy looked, he sees what happens, and he believes. He believes what? What doctrine?
Salvation is moving away from
that's
Israel. But you know, it's funny about that, because Romans has been written against. We could read Romans 11, so
right.
It's got to be really confusing.
Yes. Well, except if... Yes. Okay, the question is, how would he... Looking at this sign, what did this sign say?
Salvation is moving away from the nation.
Yeah. Here you've got this Jew. He's blinded. He's got to have one to lead him by the hand. That means the truth's somewhere else. And Paul's a guy claiming to have it. Right? So you've got blindness on this guy. You got another guy out preaching among Gentiles. So how would he deduce from that? Or what could he deduce from that? Okay, something's happening big time. Something's changing. Right? That's right. The sorcerer.
Yeah.
Yeah, interesting, isn't it? Yeah. That's exactly right. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. And remember as well, go back to verse 4. So they, as Barnabas and Paul, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also Jonathan, their minister. And when they had gone through the isles and the Paphos, they found a certain sort. So they're obviously preaching. The word's going out with them as they're Paul's making claims. In other words, this whole event doesn't happen in a vacuum, so to speak. All right. So when it says at verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, and a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word. Obviously, word got to this guy. See, this is not done in the vacuum. Word got to this guy. Paul's making certain claims, and this guy Sergius says, "Man, I need to hear that. I gotta see what's going on here." And you brought a point about him being a prudent man. What does it mean to be a prudent man? What's he doing? He's got some discernment, doesn't he? You know, somebody kind of made the comment, what's he doing with this other guy? Well, he probably wasn't listening too much to the guy, you know, and everything. But so that's as this guy looks at this sign, he is able to discern that this sign is making a statement. And that is, Israel's been blinded. Salvation is now through Paul's ministry out among the Gentiles. And it says right there, that down in verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This sign conveyed doctrine. Blindness on Israel, salvation to the Gentiles, apart from Israel. They now had to have somebody lead them by the hand. That means they didn't have the truth anymore. It was to be found somewhere else. And Paul is the one who's preaching the Word of God now. Okay.
That's a good word, astonished you, because for all of history it had been the opposite.
It, yep.
I mean, that had just been shocking.
That's an excellent point. What Nathan said, I'm not sure again if the microphone picked it up, but that's a great word, astonished. Because really, since the call of Abraham, God focused, you know, that takes you back to Genesis chapter number 12. Since the call of Abraham, God's dealing with Israel. And so forth. And any time he said something to the Gentiles, he said it through Israel, like the prophet Jonah was sent to the Gentiles and so forth. Even Isaiah and Jeremiah, there are sections in them when they're prophesying to the Gentiles, but it's still Israel prophesying to the Gentiles. Okay, go ahead.
If Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, why in verse 5 say that they're preaching
the Jews? Yeah, the question is, it's a great question. The question is in verse 5, if Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, why does he keep preaching in the synagogue to the Jews? And one of the reasons he does that is to confirm and validate that blindness upon Israel. When he goes into the synagogues of the Jews, is he warmly received? No, very rarely is he ever warmly received. In fact, there's only one synagogue where...
If he knew that was God's call,
yeah.
Then why is he there?
Yeah. Yeah, what I'm saying, what he's doing is his ministry, even in the synagogues, is validating his claim that blindness has happened to Israel. Okay? What's that? Yes, John was one. The follow-up question, and we'll come back to your question here in a second, was that he's got John with him. Yeah, John is kind of checking out what's going on. John actually departs after this. John is none too excited about this. John is a member of the little flock and so forth. He's none too excited about what happens here. But let me go back to your question here. What Paul does is this, and this is kind of the big picture, okay? When you look at Paul's, when you look at the record in Acts of Paul's ministry, you have three what you'd call apostolic journeys and then his journey to Rome. Each of those apostolic journeys, Paul covers a larger territory. During his first apostolic journey, he covers the Galatian territory. During the second apostolic journey, he goes out across to Macedonia and Achaia and so forth. During the third apostolic journey, he covers a little bit broader than that. So when you look at the big picture, what's happening is this. If you imagine a lake that's just completely calm, first thing in the morning, you've got a lake. The water's just calm as can be. And then you take a rock and you toss it out to the middle of the lake. And of course it splashes and then it sends its ripple effects out until it reaches the shore. Well, Paul's ministry is doing this. Blindness, the fall of Israel happens in Acts 7 when they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's when they're blinded. That's when the fall of Israel occurs. That's when God is free to set that program aside and then save Saul and begin to send him out. Okay? So what happens, Paul's ministry out among the Gentiles, there's a sense in which his ministry is following that ripple of blindness as it spreads among the Jews in the dispersion out there among the Gentiles. That's why whenever he goes out, whether it's his first apostolic journey, second or third, he keeps going to the synagogues first. And he goes there intentionally, and fundamentally what he's saying, guys, I'm coming here to validate that the blindness has already hit here. Because if it's hit here, I'm free to go to the Gentiles. Not that Paul has doubted that it's hit there, but he's confirming that it hit there. Okay? Now, that's the big picture. That's a lot of information. But look at how Paul says it over in Acts 13. This is still Paul's first apostolic journey. You got a headache? Okay, I thought you were going to open your head there. Anyway, sorry. I know that feeling, by the way. Okay. All right. In Acts 13, he's preaching. I'm going to do this kind of quickly, okay? You'll have to go back and study this on your own. But in Acts 13, Paul's preaching in the synagogue here. It's an extensive preaching message here. But notice what he says after he makes this offer to them in verse 38. Acts 13:38. He says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren." He's talking to the Jews. He says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore." He says, I'm bringing you guys good news. But you better beware. Because your response to my offer is going to tell me something. See, watch how he says it there. He says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, you despise and wonders and perish. There's the judicial blindness. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. See, Paul says, okay, your response to me is going to tell you whether or not that judicial blindness has already hit here. And I know it has, but I'm going to find out when you respond to me. That's what he's saying here. Okay, see that? So now watch what happens. Verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next day. They're all excited. The Gentiles are. Now, by the way, jump to verse 44, just for time's sake here. Now the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But the same thing that happened on the island is going to happen now. Watch this. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. But just like Bar-Jesus, back in the first part of this chapter. What happens with Bar-Jesus? These guys duplicate it. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, hey guys, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. See that? But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, guess what? I'm free to go to those guys now. So that's why I'm saying the reason he went to the synagogues is not so much that he's disobeying his apostleship to the Gentiles. After all, even at this point, the Gentiles were just considered one of the nations. But he goes to the synagogues here because, as you said here, it was necessary that the Word of God first be spoken to you. Your response to my message tells me, confirms to me meaning Paul, that blindness predicted has already arrived and I'm free to go to the Gentiles, which is exactly what he does. And the Gentiles hear it and they get all excited. But what happens here is a duplicate of what happened back with Bar-Jesus and Sergius Paulus. It's a duplicate. As you read, you look at the two events, they're completely parallel. Okay? Did that answer the question? Okay, sorry.
Did God also want to save some of those Jews?
Absolutely. He wants to save all those Jews.
Right, so...
But they had to believe Paul's ministry now in order to get saved. They had to. This activity was seeking to provoke them to jealousy. Okay? Yeah, go ahead.
So the blindness on Israel, did that include 12 apostles?
No, that's such a great question. The question was, did the blindness on Israel include the 12 apostles? No, that's such a great question. Go back to Romans 11. Go back to Romans 11. Watch how Paul says it here. Romans 11, verse 25. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." That blindness, what are the next two words there? Blindness in part. See that? Not every... The believing remnant, they weren't blinded, because they didn't commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Okay? Does that answer your question, Emily?
Okay, I guess it's just that they would fall in that category. It's kind of learning about the deal then with John traveling with Paul.
Yeah, yeah.
And
I mean...
So, at that point, though, if they're not blinded, then are they continuing on with their same gospel to Israel?
Until they learn from Paul about the change. And you can see in Acts 13 and 14, they're learning real fast. They should be learning real fast. Okay?
So are they disempowered?
Yeah, what happens is that God withdraws their program. Yes.
So they start losing the power. Well, they lose the power, signs, miracles, and wonders.
And they begin to say, what's going on?
Now Paul's got the bullets.
Yeah.
And so then when they, like in Galatians 2, when they went out to the Jews and Paul, they went out with Paul's message.
That's right. Yeah. Well, what happens is this. As when God withdraws their program and hence their signs, and now he's got a new program with signs to follow among the Gentiles, it naturally would bring up a question by Peter is, hey, what's going on? That's why when Paul does explain to Peter what's going on, as recorded in Acts 15 and Galatians 2, Peter's ready for it. Peter understands it. He says he perceives the grace that was given to Paul. He understands it. He sees it. He says, okay, I get it now. He says, I see why our program didn't come. I see why Christ didn't return. I see why the tribulation period didn't continue. I see why the signs among us have ceased.
So what's their role at that point?
Their role at that point would be to explain that they would limit their ministry to the Jews who had already gotten saved through their ministry, because everybody else has now turned over to Paul's ministry. So if someone wanted to find out from Peter what was going on at that point, they would say, if you want to find out what's going on, you got to go read Paul. You got to go ask Paul. So they have to tell them Paul's message. Okay? And that's fundamentally what Peter does in 2 Peter 3. It's exactly what he does. He says, if you want to find out the reason for the delay, you got to go read Paul. Okay?
When did he say things of Paul are hard to understand?
Yeah, he said that when he writes 2 Peter... And he writes 2 Peter after Acts 15, so it was after he heard about the delay and understood it from the Apostle Paul. Okay, so it would have been after Acts 15, and it would have been after Paul has got already some written ministry going on. Okay, did I answer that question? Yeah, definitely. That's a very good point. It didn't happen overnight. Yeah, they did. The important thing to get about that, it, you know, it does maybe seem to us now that back then it would have been confusing. But it wouldn't have been any more or less confusing than it should be even for you and me today. Because just like you and I can respond to the written record, they actually had the living Apostle Paul and living Apostle Peter that they could go and ask questions to. That's right. That's what was happening. Yeah. What would happen is that when they understood Paul's ministry, then going forward, they would need to live in the light of the change in program while still realizing that their program was going to come to pass. It just had been postponed, that's all. Okay. Let me close with this illustration, unless somebody else has got a question. Let me close with this illustration, because to me it's a tremendous illustration that you can see in the Old Testament. Remember when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and He was taking them to the land that He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were right on the threshold of the land, and they sent the individuals into the land, the individuals came back out, and, you know, they gave an evil report. 10 of them said, no, we can't take the land. Joshua and Caleb said, we can take the land. And most everybody in the nation believed the lie. Remember that? Except three people. At least about three. Maybe four. But three for sure. Remember who it was? Caleb, Josh, and of course Moses. All right? So what happens is that God actually breaches His contract with them. He says, okay, you guys were right here on the threshold of going into the land. You absolutely could have gone into the land, but because you didn't believe me, you're not going in the land. You're not going in. And they wandered for 40 years out in the wilderness. He delayed the fulfillment of the promise. And that whole generation, from 20 years and older, that whole generation passed away. Except for who? Joshua and Caleb. So Joshua and Caleb, the rest of the nation died. They were blinded. You see the illustration there. Joshua and Caleb, they didn't lose their hope, their promise. It just was delayed. So they had to live through the delay of that 40 years. But they eventually went into the land. That's a parallel of that little flock there. The rest of the nation was blinded. The little flock wasn't blinded. It's just their promise was postponed, delayed, on purpose, for a different purpose. And they were going to still get into that kingdom. But they had to respond in faith to the new information, just like Joshua and Caleb had to respond in faith. They couldn't argue with God. Instead, Joshua and Caleb said, okay, God, we understand what you're doing, not a problem, we'll wait for 40 years. They never wants to hear Joshua and Caleb arguing about it. They respond to the updated information. So too, that little flock was supposed to respond to the updated information, i.e. Paul's ministry. Now, very few of them actually did, by the way. Most of them continued to oppose Paul. Anyway, that's another whole issue. All right. Listen, this is a lot of information to go over. And some of this is way, way, way postgraduate type stuff. I promise, graduates of seminary have no clue about some of this stuff. And I don't mean that to say a big head. I'm saying this is some advanced stuff we're talking about right now. Okay, so whatever. Alright, let's, if there's no other questions. Yes, go ahead. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Satan was opposing it already. Go ahead.
It seems ironic, you know, looking at Christianity in a bigger picture right now, that not understanding this period of time
we're in. Right.
They're confused between the two messages.
Completely confused between the two messages.
Like,
that's right. Yeah. They're mixing and blending, because that's exactly where they're at. Yeah. Well, as things continue to heat up, they're going to need to understand what Paul's going to go on to say about signs, miracles, and wonders, and what God is doing today. You know, they're going to need that information. But, I mean, we need it today. You know, so yeah.
Okay, so it's a dispensation of grace. Is Satan kind of on a leash with his ability to work miracles, because it seems like, obviously, in the end times, tribulation period, obviously, the miracles would be fantastic, just like they were in the past. I mean, I'm surprised he doesn't use miracles more to deceive people, because you don't see it that much in the Western world.
Right, right.
Why isn't he using them more? I mean,
yeah. Yeah, the question that is being asked is, what about Satan using miracles and wonders and signs today? Doesn't it seem like he'd be using it more than that, more than he is? Well, not necessarily. If you think about it from the standpoint of military strategy and two armies that are seeking to compete against each other, well, they're going to use tactics that they believe are the wisest, or they should anyway. Well, Satan, of course, claims to be the wisest of the creatures and so forth, and he thinks he can outsmart God. So his tactics today are against what God says he's doing. That's why it's like that. Okay?
Imitates.
Yeah. Yeah. He's trying to counterfeit godliness, is what he's trying to counterfeit. The signs, miracles, and wonders really are not his big forte right now. They will be when it's back historically during the signs of the time of the signs, miracles, and wonders. But it's not really his main focus today. Instead, he's trying to counterfeit godliness. He's trying to counterfeit an inner working of power in the life of people and so forth. That's right. Yeah. There will be a time when he goes back to the other method, because that's what will be back in play again. It's just not now. Okay, very good question. Now, she's either hunting a question or a verse or something, so... Okay, good. You got a song picked out? Okay, we're going to sing... What is it? If you're able to join us, do join us this weekend for the conference, if you can. If not, also join us for the live services here at our local ministry. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks, and good night.